you would soften our hearts and open our hearts, and Lord, that you would speak to each and every one of us right where we're at this morning. That as even was prayed, that you would encourage, that you would refresh. I pray that you would draw us to you, and I just pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. Lord, that each person that's here this morning hears exactly what they need to hear and gets, Lord, from you exactly what they need this morning. We pray that you would bless this place. Fill us, Lord, right now with your Holy Spirit. Fill this place. And I pray that anybody here this morning that needs to know how much you love them and that you see them, Lord, that they would know it this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Very familiar story. Now, and we've been really kind of opening up and the Gospel of Mark, the understanding that Mark talks a lot about the actions of Jesus, and Peter is most likely, in fact, I believe that Peter is the influence of Mark writing his gospel. John Mark, we know, was a cousin of Barnabas, and he was also an associate of Paul. He had gone with Paul on a missionary journey. Things got tough. He bailed out, and when it came to going out on their second missionary journey, Barnabas had suggested that they take John Mark again, and Paul said absolutely not. And so we know about that split. They couldn't come to an agreement, so Barnabas took John Mark, went to where he had originally come from. And so John Mark was present there at the beginning of the church. In Peter's first epistle, in chapter 5, verse 13, Peter refers to Mark, my son, a term that was often used by the apostles for those who they had led to Jesus Christ. Paul talks a lot about being a spiritual father to many people. Mark was Peter's spiritual son, and the gospel written from the time that Mark got to spend with Peter. Peter frequented John Mark's home, in fact, and we know that from Acts chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. So when he had considered this, remember, Peter had been imprisoned. They were praying for him. They thought he was going to end up dying. And so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, so he was familiar, had been around enough that Rhoda immediately was able to recognize Peter's voice. Because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. And so we know that Mark was very familiar with Peter, and Mark's account very likely came from Peter. It's interesting what Mark does leave out of his account of Jesus walking on the water. Many of us know the story, and that Peter was actually a part of it. And Peter, for some reason, decided to leave his little part out as he was telling Mark. Or Mark decided to leave it out, maybe just out of respect for Peter. But in Matthew chapter 14, chapter 14, we know that it says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat, go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening had come, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, He was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said, Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And we just know, I mean, so many of these stories, Peter's precious, and we can relate to Peter. We can all see a little bit of Peter in ourselves, I think. Some maybe, if you're like me, probably see a lot of Peter in themselves. But whether Peter left this part out of the narrative, Mark did not record it, we really cannot know. Matthew had no issue recording it, though. Matthew was there, and we know how the disciples often got along. It is said, it is better to have tried and failed than to not have tried at all. And what a comfort to know that Jesus was there to save him. In Zephaniah 3:5, we are told that God never fails. He never fails. Take comfort in that this morning, that God never fails. You see, in our text this morning, it is the end of a very, very long day. Remember, Jesus had taken the guys and they were going to get away. They were going to go to a deserted place, but when they get on the other side, what happens? The multitudes show up again. And so they had gone to rest, and Jesus and the disciples have now ministered to the multitudes that had met them on the other side. Jesus is teaching them, he's feeding them, he's leading them. Remember, he said they were as sheep without a shepherd, that Jesus looked on them with a heart of compassion for them because they were lost. The leadership of Israel, those that God had given the responsibility to lead the children of Israel, had failed. They were in it for themselves. And so Jesus felt, really took pity upon them. They were starving spiritually, ultimately hungry physically as they spent the day there with Jesus. And remember, the disciples said, hey, look, it's getting late. Why don't you send them into the surrounding villages, have them get themselves some food? And Jesus said, why don't you feed them? And they were astonished at the thought. And Jesus feeds nearly 10,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 little sardines, with enough left over that the 12 apostles were able to eat too. And it was eat to the full. When I think of Mark's account of this very day, Jesus providing for the multitudes, walking on water on the lake to help the disciples, these are miracles of creation itself. God is creating food right there as he takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and feeds almost 10,000. And now he defies the very laws that he set up as he created the heavens and the earth. You can't help but picture Psalm 23 as David sees God as his own shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. The interesting thing is this is often read at memorial services, at funerals. But this has more for those who are alive than those who have gone to be on with them. And sometimes I think that escapes us because Dave realized who sustained him in life. The hope of and that certainty that God would sustain him even in eternity. But this is hope for us today. He restores, he makes me lie down in green pastures. That's he feeds me. That's what the shepherds would do. Sheep are dumb. They just wander around. They don't know where to go. Shepherds' responsibility to take them where there was good pasture, and he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, David knew that the Lord provides and protects and preserves, because what did we talk about last week? Jesus is the good shepherd, and his sheep know him, and he knows his sheep. And so as we pick up the account this morning, there is a movement that is starting amongst the people. And in verse 45, it says, immediately that he made his disciples, that is, he strongly urged them to get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. Why the urgency? Jesus often retreats from the multitudes by taking a boat. We've seen it a number of times, and moving to another area. But here, instead of getting in the boat, he strongly urges the disciples to get in the boat and head over to Bethsaida. John tells us that Jesus perceived that the crowd was going to take him by force and make him their king. Isn't that something? They were more interested in him as a political figure. They wanted liberty from Roman rule. By now, and we've seen this throughout so many of the Gospels, the general temperature of the people was they desired a Messiah who would come and rule and reign, who would basically take out the Roman rulership and set up his kingdom here on earth. And they didn't understand that Jesus first came to rule and reign over the hearts of men, that he would give his life as a ransom for many. But they were still in this hope that they would be taken out from the oppression of the Romans. Today's liberal movement within the church uses Jesus for the same agenda. They put Jesus on the cross to make a political statement, and that's what they believe. Jesus wasn't dying for sins, they say, but he was on the cross to make a political statement. It's a statement that was against the oppression of human government. You see, just like the multitudes back then, the same thing is happening today. People are less interested in Jesus as a Savior as they are a political force to take them out of bondage from human government, but they don't want a Jesus who frees them from the oppression and bondage of sin. As bad as the political landscape really is even today, it is not the problem that plagues society. We let it become a big problem, don't we? We see the issues all over the TV even today. The problem is sin, and it was Jesus' main objective to free us from the bondage of sin and death. That's why he came. And so verse 46, when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Jesus, in his humanity, faced the same physical limitations that we do. You see, he needed to rest, just like we needed to rest. Jesus often retreated to the solitude of prayer in order to rest and be refreshed and have fellowship with the Father. So important as followers of Jesus that we have that same time. I have to imagine that as he performed miracles of creation itself, it had to have drained him. And so in verse 47, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then when he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them, and about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed by them. That term, straining at rowing, it speaks of physical exertion that had become even torturous. If any of you have even tried to kayak in a stiff breeze, you would start to understand just what a force the wind is as you're trying to row. It actually can make the experience quite miserable. So what happened was they were toiling to row, is what is being said there, because the wind was against them. You know, you can just imagine the conversation, because I can imagine the conversation if 12 of us were in a boat and a wind came up and we were all trying to row to the other side. The navigator's telling the rowers that they weren't rowing hard enough, We're trying to discuss or instruct them on how to row better. The rowers telling the navigators they're rowing as hard as they can. If they don't like it, then they can take over, right? We have all these conversations. If you think you can do it better, go ahead. No doubt they would be blown back to where they started if they were to stop rowing. It had become an exercise in futility at this point. I know somebody posed that question. Hey, he did say get in the boat, right? And go over to Bethsaida. Maybe we didn't hear him correctly. And my favorite is this. Are you sure? It would have been a fascinating, fascinating study in group dynamics, though, wouldn't it have? As they fought to get to the other side and fought with one another over who's doing what. There are a couple of things I'd like to take note of this morning. First thing is, they were in God's perfect will. Often I hear people question whether or not they're in God's will. It's something that we all struggle with at times, don't we? God's direction seemed very clear at the beginning. Things were going smooth. God was blessing. There was a peace. Then all of a sudden, something changed. Things got harder. Opposition arose. There were bumps in the road. And things began to be heading in a wrong direction. Has this ever happened to you? When you felt that you were clearly following what God had told you to do? Maybe God opened the door for a particular job he was directing you to. Maybe it was a call to a particular ministry. You had clear direction from the Lord, but now as there is straining at the rowing that is starting to occur, and opposition has arisen, it doesn't seem to be as smooth sailing as it once was. And what's the first thing that starts to pop into your head? You begin to question God's will for your life. Has anybody here ever done that before? Did I hear the Lord correctly? Did I hear Him clearly? Have I done something wrong? You ever wondered that? Or maybe it isn't God's will for me after all, and we begin to start doubting. If any of this sounds familiar, notice Jesus strongly urged, that is, made them, get into the boat and start rowing to the other side. I'm sure it started out smooth. No doubt they made headway. Somehow they made it out to the middle of the lake, didn't they? But the wind started blowing as they got out there. He told them to get in the boat and head over. He didn't say it was going to be smooth sailing, that it was going to be easy street, did he? We tend to have this idea that being in God's perfect will exempts us from the bumps in the road, from facing strong opposition, from the trials that and tests that might come into our lives that we're called to endure. Actually, being a follower of Jesus will assure us of strong opposition, tests and trials, even suffering. There are going to be times where everything seems to be against you. And you may think that even God Himself is against you. Yet the whole time you are very firmly in His perfect will. The second thing I want to point out is they didn't stop rowing. I'm sure they wanted to give up. You know that feeling. I mean, what's the use? We row and the wind is blowing us right back to where we were. In fact, the disciples were straining, yet the good news was in that straining, it was because they continued to row. Despite the contrary wind, they didn't turn around. They didn't go back. They kept rowing the boat. You may be at a point where you're questioning whether you are where God really wants you today. Thought about giving up or quitting. Go back and start over. If God's direction was clear in the beginning, listen, keep rowing, even if it doesn't seem you're making headway. Don't give in to the doubt. Don't give up. You see, Peter not only was straining at the rowing, but when he saw Jesus, he gets out of the boat and would even walk on water. What happened to him? As he looked around, doubt set in. The third thing I'd like us to recognize this morning is the whole time Jesus saw him. You see that in the scripture? It said, he saw them straining at rowing. They were in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. He was on a mountain. Yet his eyes were firmly on them the whole time. He knew what they were facing. Listen, he knows what you're facing this morning. And I want to assure you, he sees you. David, I believe, put it like this in Psalm 139. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot obtain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. Depart from me, therefore. How great is the sum of them? If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. When's the last time you considered that God's thoughts are infinite towards you? His eyes are ever on you. He loves you. He ends that with, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, my thoughts, the things that run through my head, the things that cause the anxiety. You ever have that? Where you're just dwelling on something that caused those things? David said, search me, know my heart, know what's on my mind, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. The disciples found out that day that even though Jesus was in the boat, he was directly in their sight, or they were directly in his sight. David understood that. Verse 49, when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. The fourth thing I want us to recognize is they looked to Jesus. Notice they looked to Jesus. It suggests that he could have walked right by them if they weren't paying attention. And we need to look to Jesus and understand relief is on the way. Jesus said, it's me, I'm here. And listen, guys, I saw you the whole time. You were never out of my sight. Take courage. In Hebrews, we're told, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In 1 Chronicles 28:20, David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Listen, if you're in the Lord's will this morning, he will not leave you nor forsake you, and he will make sure that whatever it is he's led you to start, that it will get finished. In my own calling, there's no doubt in my mind or in my heart that the Lord's calling was clear, that his will for me to be the pastor at Calvary Chapel of Oakland County. I can tell you there are many instances where I questioned, did I hear you right? You know, is this really your idea? Is this what you want from me? Whether it was because of financial uncertainty, and we've talked about it, been very open over the last 9 years. God's really been blessing this past year. But each year, God always given us exactly what we needed. And there were some years where I was in my office on a Wednesday praying, saying, Lord, there is no way we're going to have in our account what we need to have in our account for our first mortgage. And phone calls came and letters got open, and God has always provided exactly what we need. There are instances of opposition, even within the church, attacks from the enemy. One time or another has caused me to question the Lord, to look to him for affirmation, to look for him to him for courage. And I've often said in my conversations with him, Lord, if you are not in this, then I want no part of it. But you called me, and you put me here. And if I'm heading in the wrong direction, correct it. But I need to know, I'm where you want me today. Listen, there are mornings that I went in my office and locked my door and didn't want to come out. Honestly, Sunday mornings. There was wind blowing in the place, controversies. And as I look back, I can only say I did one thing. I just stayed in the boat and I kept on rowing. Jesus met me where I was every time. You see, Hebrews 4:15 and 16 says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we were, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And wasn't that a time of need for the disciples? And let me tell you something, he has answered that call every time I have needed help in time of need. Verse 51, he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. Fifth thing I want you to recognize is, did you know that your Savior walks on water? Did you notice that? What does the Bible say? If God is for you, what can stand against you? He is an amazing, amazing God. For they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. They still were not getting this Jesus is God thing. Are you sure of that this morning? That he is who he said he was? John tells us that the next day Jesus begins to teach the people about what he meant by the loaves, what he was showing them. And it says in John chapter 6, on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with the disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. And so John told us, right, that they were trying to forcibly take him and make him king. They were coming from Tiberias. They wanted to set him up as their leader. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there nor his disciples, they also got into the boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. This is, and listen, this fits in with God's will for you, each and every one of you. This is the work of God. This is the will of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. And they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. If you have put your faith in Christ, let me tell you something this morning. You are in the Lord's perfect will this morning. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And what did Paul say? He who has begun a new work in you is faithful to complete it. And he never fails. He never fails. Stay in the boat this morning and keep on rowing. Let me tell you something. He sees what's going on. He's got a handle on it. And listen, there's peace at the end of it. He's going to still whatever it is that's going on. He never, ever fails. Heavenly Father, we trust you. And I just pray, Lord, that your children would be encouraged this morning. Trials, tribulations, storms, contrary winds, oppositions creep into our lives and cause us to doubt, cause us to question. But Lord, we're never out of your sight. And I just pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here that, Lord, knows this morning that they are not in your perfect will, that they have not received the bread that was sent from heaven that leads to everlasting life, that they have not put their faith and trust in you. Lord, I just pray that you would open their hearts. That's the most important question this morning is, am I in God's perfect will concerning his Son? If that's you here this morning, his eyes are closed and heads are bowed, and the Lord's speaking to you this morning. Maybe you've just been a prodigal. Maybe you've been wandering or have backslidden, and you know that you are absolutely outside of God's will, but you want to surrender your life and be back in his will this morning. I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you this morning. I see your hand. Anybody else? Well, I just want to pray, and just a hand that was written, was raised. And I just want you to know that you can be assured that Jesus sees you this morning. You haven't wandered out of his sight, and he wants you to know that this morning. He just wants you to open your heart back to him and let him be the guide of your life. It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a simple thing. And be assured of this, that he has begun a good work and he's faithful to complete it. Just look to him again. And stay in the boat. Keep rowing. Lord, I just pray that as we go out praising you, and that, Lord, you would be blessed by the sacrifice of praise. Lord, that you would encourage your children this morning, Lord, that each and every one of us would understand there is nowhere we can go, there is nowhere we're at where you are not there, where you do not see us, and where you do not care, Lord. And we thank you for that. So grateful. Lord, just bless this time as we go out praising you. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.